Turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And beginning in verse 35, let's hear the Word of God. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege that we have to open a holy word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. Do you work hard at your job? You know, whether or not we are gainfully employed, we all have a job. We all work. There's something that we have to do. Every day you roll out of bed, there is something that you have to do. Do you work hard at it? You know, one thing, if you spend a lot of hours doing whatever it is that you do, the likelihood is, at the end of the day, you just want to go home and crash. I mean, it's just like, you know what? I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to hear from anybody. Turn the telephone off. I just want to relax. Sometimes there is no sweeter word than rest. Yeah. I'm going to jump far away from where I want to go, but this just hit me in the head. Maybe you noticed. There were years ago, we had a meeting. I was just, you know, I was a teenager, and there was a meeting we had at somebody's house. And I want to think it was at some place in Aurora, but I can't be positive on it, where this old duffer was in there, this old gentleman, missionary type fellow, who was getting ready to embark on another journey to Colombia or something like that, was teaching. And he was teaching up on the blessedness of rest. And he did really good for about 20 minutes. And after that, he just kept laboring the point of rest, and everybody else was falling asleep. Man, it was a terrible thing. We liked it. When we're tired, we want to be able to rest. Well, you know what? It was no different for Jesus. You know, Jesus had been laboring all day long teaching, and he was beat. Sometimes we forget that, as was mentioned in the confession reading, Jesus was human. He was completely 100% human, as well as maintaining 100% of his deity. There was no intermingling. There was no confusion of the natures, and that's mind-boggling for me. If you all have it down perfect, that's great, because it's hard for me to grasp that. But he was human. And there are people out and about who would have you believe that unless you are actually developing calluses on your hands, that you're not working. Well, Jesus worked. Teaching is work. Sometimes it's real work, because you labor to present a perspective, and the ears that it's falling on are deaf to what you're trying to say, and so you work harder. And then afterwards, then you go take a nap, kind of a thing. Jesus taught, had been teaching all day long. He taught using parables, and he did that. We're told that there was nothing that he taught on that particular day that was not in the form of a parable. That was by design, because by the use of parables, the only people that could really understand what it was he had to say were those that the scriptures say had ears to hear. Jesus taught in parables deliberately so some people would not understand. Now, interestingly enough, not only did he have to spend a good portion of his day teaching crowds of people, he had to go back and repeat the teaching to his own disciples so they could understand what it was he was talking about. He said, Lord, you're out there. You have a great command of the language. You're a great orator. You are speaking to the people. You are preaching to them. The word is going out there. Lord, could you clue us? Could you let us know what it is that you're trying to communicate? We're on your side. You know, help us to understand. And so Jesus doubles his labor in the day, teaching some people and then again teaching the disciples. That's just one day. Tomorrow is, as they say, another day. You got to get up and do it again. And frankly, at this point in time, the Lord needed sleep. He was sitting in a boat. He'd been teaching from the boat. And it was there on the bank of Lake Gennesaret. And he instructs the disciples, let's go to the other side. Let's cross over to the other side of the lake. It's not a big deal, you know. We think of a lake, we think of Mosquito. You know, how long is it going to take to cross over that, right? Yeah. Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, was a little bit bigger than Mosquito. It was about 13 miles long, about 7.5 miles wide, and at the deepest point, it's 150 feet. So that's, you know, that's a pretty healthy impression in the ground, filled with water, you know, kind of thing. By comparison, Lake Erie is 241 miles long, 57 miles wide, and it's at its deepest point, it's 62 feet. Which is plenty deep for me. But that just gives you an idea. You could get a few Gennesarets into Lake Erie. The lake is surrounded by mountains. And the mountains tend to make the weather sometimes pretty interesting down on the water's surface. They insulate the water. They help to keep it warm. But it's not solid. It's not a solid mountain range that goes around there. There are gaps, and the gaps allow blasts of cold air to come through, hitting that warm water, which can make for some exciting times. Verse 37 says, "A great windstorm arose." The storm. They called it. Lahilops. And it was a howling type of a thing that was going on. So when our translator just says it was a great windstorm, it doesn't do justice to what it was that actually was going on. It's a kind of an inadequate description. The storm that they talk about in this passage was an incredibly violent storm. Now, the guys back then had no fancy meteorological equipment. They couldn't forecast when these things were going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, this type of storm was not all that predictable anyway. They just popped up. And one other thing about this is that as weather conditions here, you become a lot more vulnerable to severe weather when the sun goes down. When it becomes nighttime, things can stir up. So this was the situation here. We should notice that because that's exactly the time that Jesus said, let's go over. Let's cross over. It's getting to be nighttime. Let's cross the lake. The disciples, you remember, had not been disciples for a lifetime. They, for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, were experienced fishermen. They were guys who knew the water. They knew how to work boats and all that happy stuff. They knew all about that stuff. And they also had some familiarity with the way the weather worked there in that region. And they may have suggested to Christ that, you know, why don't we wait till morning? It might be a better time to just go across in the morning. But they didn't do that. They didn't argue with him. They didn't question him. They just said, okay. Their own instinct might have told them to do one thing, but they were obedient to Christ, and they pushed out in the boat. Now, almost as soon as the boat had escaped the shore, Jesus found a pillow in the stern of the boat, and he lay down, went to sleep. And as we've all had the experience from time to time, as soon as his head hit the pillow, he was out. And he was in a sound sleep almost immediately. So Jesus was soundly sleeping in the back of this boat almost as soon as they pushed off from the shore. And the disciples, well, they were just living their lives. They were doing what they'd always done. And only difference is now they were accompanied by the Son of God. So they launched out into the water. They're heading across the lake. Frankly, they're not expecting any drama. You know, it's just they know the possibilities, but they're not expecting trouble. They're not expecting anything other than to get across the lake, to get ready for another day of ministry in the morning. And besides that, Christ was with them. Christ was right there. What could go wrong? I wonder, are you aware of the presence of Christ with you as you live your life every day? Is that something that you're aware of? Are you conscious of it? Or do you simply get up, go about your business, and from time to time, maybe it'll come to you? Psalm 139 reminds us that we cannot escape his presence. The psalmist said, whether we're in heaven, whether we make our bed in hell, whether we take the wings of the morning and go, or whether we're in the uttermost part of the sea, we cannot escape the presence of God. He is there. Now the boat is well on its way. And completely without warning, this storm hits. Life was going on just fine. And out of nowhere, bam, this thing comes out. And it's not a simple little, breeze that's coming up. This thing looks like it could be life-threatening. We didn't expect this. And it was occurring at night. The boat is violently being tossed back and forth. The waves are crashing over the bow. The ship is starting to fill with water. It's going crazy. And it's in the dark, when all kinds of things can toy with your mind. You can't see what's going on around you. You know what's there. You know what you need to do, but you can't see to go about what it is that you need to do. And your mind actually tortures you. And they're certainly worked up. These are the disciples of Jesus in a boat that's all shook up. And they're scared to death. We don't think about that very much, you know? There is a tendency to think about the disciples as having all their ducks in a row. You know, everything always went right. And we can't imagine the disciples panicking. I mean, for heaven's sake, they're out on this boat, and it's rocking and rolling and stuff. But you know what? It's cool because we got our theology right. We know what's what. We got everything down. And Christ is with us. No, these guys went nuts. They went crazy just like you and I might. You know what? They're panicking. We may not have been out on a boat, but have you ever been out on an icy road when all of a sudden your car decides to do things you didn't intend it to do? Had the opportunity a week ago to be heading across 22. I've had some real close calls on 22 the last couple of weeks. This car just decided it could go faster. And believe me, I'm not shy about the gas pedal, but I look at reality, and there's ice on the road, you don't go so fast. But this fellow decided he would. And he passed me. And the next thing I know, he's into the median, and then he's sliding right back across the road while I'm still coming down the road. And there's no strategic driving in that situation. It's ice. You just say, well, here we go. And he continued to slide the rest of the way off the road. And I just grinned as I drove by. No, not really. But I did drive by without hitting him. You see, things like that happen to us every day. And how we respond, you know, we tend to respond out of our own natural selves. And we say, oh, and that's what the disciples did. And this chaos is going on this boat when somebody happens to remember, hey, Jesus is here. But what's Jesus doing? I don't know how. He must have really been tired. He was sleeping. He was sound asleep in the middle of all this, you know, I mean, hey, the ship's going down. Well, he's sleeping. It's the perfect example of being at peace during a severe trial. He just went to sleep. I don't know if you saw it. There was a little clip that somebody had posted. What's her name? The gal from Fox News was in Vietnam with Franklin Graham. And they were in the building where he has an office. They were 24 flights up. And they got stuck in the elevator. And somebody is filming this probably on their little phone. They're going, and they were afraid that elevator was going to break loose. Greta Van Susteren. And she was scared. She was scared to death. And she was really saying, well, isn't there any way we can get out of here? What's going on? And Franklin Graham looks at her and he says, I'll tell you, Greta, I know one thing for sure. If this goes down, I'm going up. Christ indwelling us ought to allow us to have peace during the hardest times of our life, during the most difficult trials that we face. It's the indwelling Christ that gives us the peace. It's not something that we gin up on ourselves. It's not something that we manufacture. It's Christ who gives us peace. And he demonstrates that while this Terrible thing is going on. The disciples are not at peace. At the moment that this is going on, the disciples are overcome both by fear and by unbelief. For that moment in time, they don't believe that Jesus is who he is. Otherwise, they could have rested a little more. And in the midst of this chaos, in the most irreverent way, I mean, you can't write it off to anything except maybe temporary insanity, they yell at the Lord. They scream at him, "Hey, don't you care?" What a charge against Jesus by his own men. Now tell me, as we walk through this Christian walk, as we become more and more sanctified, aren't there times, haven't there been times, when you've questioned your own self? When you said, "Lord, this is going on, that's going on, I don't understand it, I'm praying, don't you care?" Christ never forgets his own. Ever. The great shepherd always cares for the sheep. Always. Understand this. This life that we live is so temporary. The things that happen to us are so temporary. Christ cares for his sheep. I can't wait to get through this part. The eternal life that is given to us by the grace of Jesus Christ is so much better. Don't you long for a day when sin no longer has any effect on you? Don't you, crave the day when you're in a body that's perfect? I'm certain that in my resurrected new body, I'll be at least 6 feet with plenty of hair. Not that it matters. Such an ego. Huh. Jesus was weary and he needed some rest. But the psalmist in the 121st Psalm tells us that he who keeps you will not slumber. You see, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to. Don't ever allow yourself to be talked out of that reality that God is there with you. God is watching over you. God is caring for you. Because it's true. He will not slumber. We don't want to, no matter how intense the trial, don't give in to the notion that he's deserted you. He will not leave you. So the disciples are all freaked out. They go to Jesus. They say, "It's terrible. We're all going to die. Don't you even care about us?" And Jesus is in this sound sleep and they wake him up. You ever been jolted out of a sound sleep? That's just kind of, that's not the way you want to wake up. You know, you want to wake up with little birds singing in the window, with the smell of fresh brewed coffee coming up from the kitchen and bacon in the pan. You know, that's the way you want to wake up. You don't want to wake up with, hey, you get up. No, that doesn't encourage us. That discourages us. That tells us, oh, we want to go back to that. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He woke up. He probably, you know, sat there for a minute, rubbed his eyes, and then he gets up. He looks at the situation, and he just says, be quiet. Just be quiet. What happened? Immediately upon Jesus speaking, the wind stopped blowing. More than that, in a natural situation, if there's a storm that blows over the lake, say a wind blows over the lake, the wind ceases, the waves will continue on, at least for a little while. When Jesus got up and spoke to the elements, the wind stopped and the lake was like glass. It was calm. Everything was at peace at that moment. And all Jesus did was talk to it. The creation recognized the Creator. And it obeyed Him. There was never a moment during this whole ordeal when Jesus was not in complete control, regardless of how it looked. The same is true in your life. There is never a moment, regardless of what it looks like to you, that Jesus is not in complete control. You see, you may say, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on like this. I don't understand why I'm praying for this thing and it's not happening the way I want to see it. Those things are peripheral. Jesus is always completely in control. The disciples, they still weren't persuaded. The crazy loons, they were not persuaded. Even after the time that they had spent with Christ, even after all the things that they had seen Him do, their faith was small. They leaned more upon their old natures. Their faith was not strong. They had enjoyed many experiences. They had seen many miracles. But the reality of who Jesus is had not sunk in. Has it sunk in with you? Do you not simply know who Jesus is? Do you know Jesus? This is where they were falling short. No matter how much Christ has done for us, has Christ done anything for you? Anything at all? Is our faith still small? Do we struggle to trust Him? In our tough times. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Well, if that's the case, there's a remedy. Repent of your unbelief. Confess it Confess to Jesus that you fear the storm. Don't pump yourself up and say, oh, I am a pious one. No. Go to Christ humbly in repentance and say, Lord, my belief is faltering. Help my unbelief. Strengthen me. Increase my faith. Put within my heart the absolute knowledge of who you are. And then let me rest in that. Let me rest in that. If you go to God, if you go to Jesus and you ask Him those things, if you ask Him to grant you those things, He will. It's His will that your faith is strong. Let's pray.